Good morning once again. Good to be with you. If you're visiting, we are glad that you're here with us. We are in the book of Proverbs, and a bit all over the place in Proverbs, not just kind of sitting in one spot. But if you do want to kind of prepare for where we're going to start in the sermon, Proverbs chapter 11. Chapter 11 is going to be kind of the first main spot that we're in. And so you could head there now if you have a Bible. Verses will also be up on the screen. Each week we've been in this series. We've been in it for a while now. I don't know, like 6 weeks, seven. We've started the sermons with a working definition for what wisdom is. Wisdom is understanding the way that the world really works, not being naive about it, having a deep understanding so that we know how to make the best decisions and the best choices. Ignorance is not a good reason for making foolish decisions when you're not putting in effort to correct your ignorance. Like, we should be constantly making effort to grow in our understanding and our knowledge and our wisdom so that we make better and better decisions and don't just end up with a mess in our lives. Like, you don't get any points for just like, well, I didn't know. Well, you need to learn. And the reason we need wisdom so badly in our lives is because most of the decisions and choices we make, they're not like black and white moral decisions. There's one that's right and one that's evil, and so it makes it crystal clear. Usually, we have a multitude of options, and some of them are wiser than others. One of the areas that you can really, really make a mess of your life if you only make your decisions based on, like, what am I allowed to do, rather than what's the wisest course to take, is with your money. If you don't have wisdom with your money, you're going to make all kinds of bad choices that is going to make your own life harder, and is going to ripple and spread out and impact the people that are around you as well. If you want to be wise with your money, your wealth, your possessions, all this, there are three things that Proverbs wants to equip you with to be wise. One is about the power of money. Two is about why money has the power that it does. And three is how can we keep ourselves from being controlled and influenced by our money and instead be in control of it and use it in the ways it's intended. So power of money, why it has that power, and how we can free ourselves from being controlled and influenced by it and instead be in control. And everyone who has credit card debt said amen. Well, this sermon's not really about that, but side note, if you are in like bad credit card debt, you should start listening to Dave Ramsey. If you're not in bad credit card debt, you could listen to other people. But like, if you're really struggling, he's where you should start. Anyways, power of money, number one. Proverbs has a lot to say about the power of money. And one of the things that really strikes you, if you just start reading through it and you look at all the things it has to say, is it's kind of significant. Proverbs is very positive about money. It speaks in very positive terms about the goodness of it, and you get the impression that Proverbs views wealth as generally a good thing. So just a few Proverbs on this. This isn't really where we're starting out, but just to show you. So Proverbs 10, verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Proverbs 10, 22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. Proverbs 13, 22, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. So over and over again, and this is pretty consistent throughout Proverbs, it connects things like hard work, diligence, discipline, self-control, even like goodness and the blessing of the Lord, connecting all those things with wealth, like material prosperity. And you get the impression that Proverbs is all for making money. It approves making money. It's not necessarily a bad thing. And part of being wise about money is recognizing the value of it. Because that's what money is. It's just value, right? Because of how useful it is. You get money by being useful and providing value. And other people are benefiting from the value that you provide. And then you can use your money to get value from other people and other businesses and things. it's a result of your work. And we just talked about work last week. So if you were here, it just kind of builds on top of it. The work itself is a good thing. It's part of what God created human beings to be, right? It's part of how we live out our purpose that he's created us to have. Work is a way for us to bless others and fulfill this God-given purpose. And in many ways, money is a representation of work. The work that you've done and the work that you're able to commission other people to do in the world. And so, I mean, in some ways, the more money you have, like the bigger slice of the world that you have, it's your own kind of corner of the world where you can exercise the responsibility God's created you to have. Remember, God placed them in the garden to work it and to keep it. He charged them, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over all of creation, right? It's not a bad thing. It's not a morally bad thing or bad otherwise to have money and to own things. And there is so much good potential beyond just meeting your needs, like beyond just surviving. However, these are not the only things that Proverbs has to say about money. And as much as it tells us how money can be this powerful force for good, it also wants us to be aware of the very real spiritual danger attached to it. And four ways we'll look at that money can be a spiritual danger to us. One, this is Proverbs 11, verse 1. This is where we'll start in Proverbs 11. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. All right, so like back in the day, before they had like grocery stores where there's the label and they tell you how much it weighs and the unit price and all that, they had to use actual real scales for everything. And so it was an essential item in the marketplace. And what would sometimes happen is some unscrupulous people would use false weights. They'd label the little counterweight 1 pound, but it actually weighs half a pound. So when you pay for it, you think you're getting the full amount and you're actually getting much less. And that jerk with the false weights is making more money from you, which, you know, that would never happen today, right? Yeah, okay. I think this was like recent, I think it was Walmart or like one of the big ones, but I think it was Walmart. They just got like a huge lawsuit over like falsely labeling like the weights of their meat and like other things, or like it was labeled right in the unit price, but then they do the math and just like end up charging you more for it. The same exact thing that people were doing thousands of years ago that Solomon had to talk about in Proverbs, still happening today, because people don't change and God's truth is timeless. But listen to what Proverbs is saying. Money has the power to corrupt your integrity. Like, you might think you have a lot of integrity. I was talking to someone about this recently. Like, before I got married, I thought I was, like, a really patient person. And before I had kids, like, I thought, like, I'm pretty good at, like, patience. And it turns out I just didn't have to be that patient before. And, like, when my responsibilities increased, like, the strain of, like, you know, you actually have to be patient, it got harder. Like, you think you have integrity, you think you have strong morals, you're pretty honest. But when there's a big pile of money sitting in front of you and you could get it and all you have to do is like bend the truth a little bit, it's amazing how many people who thought they had integrity don't care about integrity that much anymore. Like, whenever you see yourself, whenever you feel the temptation even to do anything deceptive, where if you could hide information, or you know the other person doesn't notice something, and as long as they don't notice it and they don't have the full understanding and information, you're going to benefit from it. You're going to get a bigger pile of money out of it. If you notice that in yourself, it's done it. Money has corrupted you. It's corrupted your integrity. It's caused it to break down. Number two, Proverbs 11, verse 26, the people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. This is a scenario where the person is not being dishonest, they're being ruthless, and it's in a situation of food shortage. That's why people want the person to sell the grain, and they're upset that he's not doing it. And the reason the person's not doing it, this is like when Joseph is governor in Egypt, and he's helping them survive through 7 years of famine. He's being really wise about it. this person is in this situation. They realize I got this big pile of grain. If I withhold it, I can drive the price up. And it's going to be great for me. It's going to be great for my kids. It's going to be great for my family. We're going to really benefit from it. But they're not thinking about those people are hungry. Those people are scared. Those people are starving. And it's not like this person is technically or necessarily doing something illegal. Like, it's not the general course of things that we make a law where, like, you are required to sell the things that you have. Like, you are required to be generous. You're required to take a hit on your business when you could make more, except for things like eminent domain, which is just, why does that exist? But the guy here is not technically doing something illegal. He's not technically doing something that the rules don't allow for, but he's being absolutely ruthless. It's directly harming the people in his community, and he's doing it so that he can lift himself up economically as high as he possibly can. Money has the power to make you so self-absorbed, you become uncaring about the responsibilities you have to do good to others. You become uncaring even about relationships that you have when money is entering the equation. It's every person for themselves. This is another thing that, like, is just still part of our lives. It's still part of our world, right? Remember when eggs were like $10? Let's not do that again. Remember during the pandemic, like how many things, like hand sanitizer, like through the roof, everyone wanted it. Masks, couldn't get them. Prices sky high. There are things that are just kind of regularly happening and occurring in our world that make the life that we live possible with all our conveniences, but are brutal to people. Cobalt mining, textile production, things that we get the end product delivered to us, but the businesses that are delivering it to us are being ruthless to these people who are thrown into these dangerous conditions and they're paid peanuts. And if you really want to see something much closer to home where this is at play, the power that money has to make you just uncaring about anyone but yourself, inheritance disputes. This is your family. These are the people who are closest to you. You grew up together. You were kids together. And now that a big pile of money is on the table, people are at each other's throats, ruthless to each other to get as much as they can, willing to sacrifice the whole relationship for more of that pile. And that's common. Whenever you have a money decision to make, a choice about money, and you're not factoring into that decision or giving any weight to how this is going to impact people around me, it could harm them. Maybe I could make this choice and it'd be a blessing to them. If that's not factored into your decision at all, the power of money is making you dangerously self-absorbed. That's number two. Number three, Proverbs 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. The day of wrath is referring to, you know, the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, when everyone is brought to account for the lives that they've lived, and it's the final day. It's the last day before Jesus makes all things new. However, even though we're all, like, as creation, collectively waiting for that day, it hasn't happened yet. For everyone to this point, that final day has still arrived early. Like, the final day that you have to do anything with your life, the final day that you have on this earth to make your life count for something. Like, we all know that death is a reality. We don't generally live as if that's true. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we ask the important questions, you know, what's the point of my life? What am I supposed to be doing with my life? How do I make my life matter, right? What is the purpose that I have? What was I created for? How can I make my life matter for something? And those are the kinds of questions that lead you to God. Some of you are here today because you kind of discovered those questions in yourself and you were seeking and you went, well, let's see if there's anything to this God of the Bible. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, which, like, I haven't read in a while. I need to read it again. It's so good. If you've never read it, read Mere Christianity. But he said, as a result of reflecting on noticing these desires in himself and these questions in himself that you know, I kind of want more out of life. I have this desire and nothing in this world is kind of living up to it. It's not fulfilling. He said, if I find in myself a desire which nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. That's amazing. I wish I could write like him. That's a result of deep thinking about the meaning of life, the purpose of existence, and reflecting on the desires that he finds in himself and that he hears other people have these as well. You know what money has the power to do? Money has the power to distract you from what is most important. Right? Money can distract you from your creator, from searching for him, from knowing him, and dedicating and aiming your life at something that is eternal, something that's transcendent and beyond us. And that great eternal transcendent thing beyond us, when that's not the great thing that you're aiming your whole life at, you're aiming your whole existence at, and instead you've lowered it, and you're aiming it at profit, making as much money, being as successful as you can be, material possessions and wealth, you aim down, you miss it. And money can't save you, right? All the money in the world can't save you in the day of wrath. It can't save you on your final day. Steve Jobs didn't save him. He had more money than any of us will ever have. Unless by some strange happenstance it doesn't, in which case, remember us in that day. Death is reality for all of us. And we long for something that's eternal. We long for something eternal that God says, you can have it. I am here. You can have it. This is real. Don't miss that because you're so distracted by the promises of wealth. Number four, I love this. This is one of my like top proverbs in all of Proverbs. Proverbs 30, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is like such great wisdom. Like what an amazing perspective, an amazing prayer and kind of outlook on life that I recognize the goodness and the value of money, how it's necessary, and if I don't have enough of it, if I'm not wise in acquiring enough of it, I don't want that. I don't want to be in such need that I need to be unscrupulous in getting some for myself. I don't want to steal and dishonor the name of God, but also recognizing the danger of it. And that's the part that no one ever does. God, don't give me too much. Like, don't make me so rich that I don't feel or see or sense any need for myself, and I abandon you. Like, I've been in ministry for a while now, and so I've talked with people who are all over the map in terms of, like, faith and their relationship with God, and the people that I've found to be, like, the most unmoved when it comes to the salvation that God offers, the love that he offers, the promises that he gives, right, the reality of his glory. The people who are most unmoved by that are the people who are doing pretty well. You know, typically wealthy, that's a big part of it. Life is pretty easy, no big problems, has not really experienced any kind of tragic and devastating loss. And they just, at this moment, legitimately don't feel a need for God. And I don't think it, for anyone, really stays like that forever. Like, over time, a lot can happen, and you can become aware of this growing sense of emptiness, that these material things are not really that fulfilling. And everyone's going to experience some kind of loss at some point in their lives. But it, you know, at some point they're going to become aware and kind of be shaken out of it and understand I'm not as secure as I thought I once was. You know, like if Steve Jobs isn't secure, I can't just be secure in these things. But that attitude, money has the power to make you prideful and overconfident and not able to see or acknowledge your weaknesses and flaws, and failures, and sins, guilt, like any need. And you just have a general sense that, like, I'm okay, I'm a good person. If there is a God, I think I'm a pretty good person because he keeps helping me out, you know? He keeps making things real easy for me. And that question, who is the Lord? That attitude, your needs are all met. Who is the Lord? That's the same question that Pharaoh asked to Moses when Moses says, let my people go. He goes, who's the Lord? You know, I don't know him. I don't need him. I have nothing to do with him. I'm in charge. I'm in control. I've got this. Overconfident, prideful, positioned for a fall and to be humbled. And it was really fascinating about the wisdom that Proverbs gives us about money and what God tells us. And this isn't the only thing that it does this with. But Proverbs' wisdom about money transcends the regular categories where we tend to think about it. And like the categories we make that we kind of put ourselves in and we feel real comfortable in those categories, it transcends that and it upsets everyone in some way. And so here's what I mean by that. Two Proverbs in Proverbs 13, verse 21, disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. And verse 23, the fallow ground of the poor would yield much food, but is swept away through injustice. Now, Proverbs 13 in general is very much about wealth and money, but these verses, and even verse 22, which we don't have here, is about wealth. So verse 21 is speaking about disaster and sinners and righteous and reward in like material wealth terms. And this verse, verse 21, seems to do a pretty good job at affirming what we might call the conservative mindset about money. You know, oversimplified, but in general, the conservative mindset about money thinks the responsibility belongs to the individual, you know? And if you're a sinner when it comes to money, you're lazy, you're not hardworking, you make foolish decisions, then it's just a disaster for you. You know, your finances are going to be a disaster. But if you are righteous when it comes to money, if you're diligent, you're self-controlled, you're responsible, you're doing all the right things, making the smart choices, you're going to be rewarded for that. This line of thinking fits pretty well, verse 21 fits pretty well in like the conservative mindset towards money. It's on you. You're responsible for yourself. You can improve your situation. Just be wiser. But then we have verse 23. And verse 23 does a really good job at affirming what we might call the liberal mindset about money. And again, oversimplified, but here we have a poor person who has this fallow ground. They could work at it. They have in the past. They've worked. They've put in the effort, the labor, and they've gotten the harvest, and it was swept away by injustice. They were exploited. They were taken advantage of. The system is against them, and there's nothing they can do because they're not stronger than the system. And so because of that and this mindset about money, what would be better is to put a system in place that evens things out and acknowledge that it's not all on the individual. We need we need to make these changes. What's so good and so wise about the Bible's perspective here is it's not just one or the other, because one or the other is an oversimplification. It's failing to acknowledge the full truth. That yes, there is injustice, but there's also laziness. And if you're not wise about the system you put in place, it might really encourage the laziness. But if you don't put any system, if you don't put any help, there's also injustice. It's not an easy solution, but the wisdom of the Bible takes everything to account, and it kind of condemns us for our oversimplification. Where if you're on the conservative side and thinking about money, it condemns you and how you're uncaring about the people who are suffering from injustice. And if you're on the more liberal mindset about money, it condemns you and how you don't acknowledge that it's going to encourage people in unhealthy habits and not help them actually improve. We need to acknowledge both. We need to see the full picture. You know, it should not just be you work hard and do the right things and try to build as big a pile of money as you possibly can, no matter how it impacts other people around you. And we should also recognize that the goodness of it, you know, that it does represent potential for so much good and already does represent so much good and the value that's created by it. Like, money is a powerful thing. It's a spiritually powerful thing. It can powerfully influence our hearts. Wisdom requires us to thoroughly understand and acknowledge the good and the bad, and certainly never underestimate it. That's the power of money. Now, why is it that strong? Why is it that powerful that it can influence and sway our hearts in these ways that, I mean, objectively, we can watch someone else do and go, well, that's not good, but it can do the same thing to us. So look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 15 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, but the poverty of the poor is their ruin. To really understand this verse, you kind of have to put yourself into the mindset of a person from this culture where at this point in the world, we think about what a city was. Cities had lots of people. They had walls. They had gates. They had guards, right? The wealth was in the city. It's where the trade happened. It's where the people of status were. And beyond the walls, there was not as much protection. Beyond the walls, it very quickly became the wild. There were wild animals. There wasn't law imposed everywhere. Lawlessness, people who wanted to be violent, invading armies, right, outside the walls of the city. Even like with weather, you're more exposed to weather and harsh conditions. The cities were the most secure places to be and the places of greatest significance, and everyone wanted to live there, but not everyone could. The people who were poor were not able to live in the city, and they were living outside of the walls. They were still near, but they were outside the walls, and they were more exposed. It was the wealthy people who were secure in their nice, big, safe city. But notice the verse doesn't say the wealthy man lives in the city and that makes him secure, but a rich man's wealth is his strong city. What does that mean? The poverty of the poor is their ruin. What does that mean? Proverbs 18, we get like a better idea about this because it repeats some of what we hear in here, but expands it. And so Proverbs 18, verse 10 says this, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. There, I can't hear that without, I'm like SpongeBob. You guys remember imagination? Like three of you will get it, but the rich man imagines his wealth is protecting him in the same way that the city is physically keeping him safe and secure. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. The lack of that money, a poor person looks at and says, this is why I'm ruined. This is why I'm in such danger. This is why I'm not safe, because I don't have that. This is not just a rich person thing. This is an every person thing, mindset about what money is and what it provides. The reason money has so much sway and power over us is because it is maybe the most common thing that human beings put in God's place and put their trust in rather than God. Live for money more than they live for God, sacrifice more for money than they sacrifice for God, love money more than they love God. Money is the most common alternative to God, I think. And it makes sense because of the ways that it really does make you feel secure and in control and significant and important. And this is like true of everyone to some degree. It might be a smaller degree for you, or I mean, maybe this is like a tender spot and this is a really, really big problem for you. But everyone is influenced in some way. And just think for yourself for a moment. If you had to say for yourself personally, what is the way in which money has this influence over you? Is money typically or mainly fulfilling your need for security, or is the way that you look at money mainly fulfilling your need for significance? Like, if money is mainly fulfilling your need for significance, your influence money because of the status that it gives you, you know, the places it gets you into, the neighborhoods it can put you in, the experiences it enables you to have, what you're able to buy, and the people that you're connected to, other important people. Like, because of your money and your material success, you feel influential, you feel important, and honestly, like, it's not nice to say, but this is true, it makes you feel superior to people who are not as successful as you. It makes you feel superior to people who don't have as much as you. Or the lack of it makes you feel inferior. If it's significance, if that's the main kind of sway that money has over you, you tend to be a bigger spender. You want to spend. You want nicer things. You want nicer experiences. If the way that money mainly influences you and the need it's mainly fulfilling is for security, you tend to hold on to it. You have money, and because you have money, you feel safe. You feel like you have some control over your life. Like, you might be like a really scared person and scared about a lot of things, but money is the one thing that's most helpful in overcoming those fears. And the problem here that we've already talked about is, like, you know, money won't help you on the day of wrath. Like, money can't stop death, can't stop tragedy, can't stop broken relationships. Those are things that God can deal with, but money really can't fix or address those things. The reason money has such enormous power and influence in our hearts and over our lives is because we look to it as the greatest source of security and significance, essentially turning it into our God. It becomes our false God. And again, it's not just a wealthy person problem. It's just as much a problem for people who don't have as much as they would like, but they're still money obsessed. I still look to it as, this is the thing that, you know, because I don't have it, I have these problems, and if I had it, then everything would be better, right? It's the solution that you want above and beyond anything else. It's the thing that you're aiming your life at. That's why Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." You see how Paul connects it with the heart? Like, it's not money by itself. It's not the concept of money. It's when you desire to be rich, you have this deep-seated desire and need to acquire such a significant excess. You love money in the way that you should love God. You love money. It's a craving for it. And this is where you start to become foolish about money and start to invite all these problems into your lives and potentially keep you from ever coming to a point of faith in God that leads to real life, that leads to something eternal. Because you've made it your God. You've put it in his place. You've made it your security and your significance. And so now we need to look at the third piece of wisdom that Proverbs has for us about money. How can we keep ourselves from being controlled by money and instead be in control? How can we be wise and have a good relationship with money, recognizing and valuing all the things that is good about it and the potential it represents, but also not let ourselves fall into this danger and be influenced in all these terrible ways? Two steps we need to take. The first step is a lot like coming to Jesus, where, like, when you come to Jesus, you have to humble yourself, right? And you have to admit your flaws and your sins and your need to repent and to change and to be saved, especially for us in America, and even, like, more than America, like, where we are. Morris County, the last time I checked, it's probably a few years ago, but I think it was the fifth wealthiest county in all of the United States. And even if you're like me and we're pulling that average down, which, come on, we are, some of us, a lot of us, we're still, this is such a wealthy place. By current world standards, this is, like, it doesn't get more than this. By historical standard, it's even more staggering, the level of wealth that we have in our lives. I've been to like the Philippines, and I've been to Guatemala, and I've seen poverty there. And I do not mean in any way to be dismissive about how hard the struggle is for us here, and how much stress there is, and how difficult it is, and especially like poverty here. Of course, that is a terrible struggle. But poverty here is not like poverty in other places in the world. This is such a wealthy place. And God is so deeply offended by sin in this area, by this greed, by this love for money that compromises our integrity and makes us self-absorbed and overconfident and in all those terrible things. Remember the verse that says false scales? False scales are what? An abomination to the Lord. Abomination, the most common context that's used in the Old Testament, is about sexual sin. And so, like, dishonest business practice because of your greed, your love for money, and the way that you compromise and take advantage of people, that is just as deeply offensive to God as any sexual sin is. But we don't really think of it that way, right? Like, we've so normalized it. And people have talked about this in church for a long time. This isn't new, but money sin is like the respectable sin in our view, not in God's view, but in our view, it's the one where we're like, it's not that big a deal, you know? Yeah, everyone does it. This is just how everyone's living. This is how everyone thinks about it. I still go to church. I still do this and that and pray and Bible study and evangelize and all these things, but don't talk too much about money. This is so much more insidious than other areas of sin because of the way that we've collectively kind of defended it and normalized it. So, like, when we read Jesus talking about other sins, Jesus straight up condemns adultery. Don't do it, right? When Jesus talks about materialism, he, like, warns you, watch out for it. Why is it different the way that he taught? He condemns it, but he warns, like, look out for this. There's a warning to look out for it because when it comes to adultery, when you're doing adultery, like, there's no confusion about it. You know what you're doing. Like, it's not like in the middle, you're like, hold, whoa, you're not my wife. How'd that happen? Like, that doesn't happen. When you're doing materialism, like, no one thinks it's that big of a deal. No one thinks it's that much of an abomination to the Lord. Even though if you're objective and honest about it, you can see how powerful it is. It has the power to destroy your integrity, to make you self-absorbed and distract you from important things and make the great aim of your life so much lower that you miss out on what's most important and make you prideful and overconfident, and you put it in God's place. You make it your most, your greatest source of significance and security until you love it more than you love God. And we just have excuse after excuse for it. Justifications. Well, look at this verse over here. Look how it says a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Look at this verse over here that says it's a good thing. Look at this. And we talk and we talk and we talk about, well, I need this and I need this and I need this. When really, if you could step back and be objective and look at it with a world perspective and a history perspective, you'd say a lot of these needs are actually just wants. Like, we'd be okay without this. We'd be okay if we didn't quite live this way. We'd be okay if our living standard wasn't at the level that we technically could afford, but it's all we could, it's as much as we could afford. We couldn't go any higher. This is the highest we could get. This is not a need, it's a want. That's step one is acknowledging and admitting the problem. To whatever degree that you have it, look at yourself, step away, be as objective as you can be. And the second step is to internalize what Proverbs tells us about giving and about keeping. Proverbs 11, verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. This is a paradox because you think, well, the one who is giving it away, that should be getting smaller, not bigger. And the one who's holding on to it should at least be staying the same, shouldn't be getting smaller. And Proverbs says, no, it's the opposite. The person who's willing to decrease is increasing, and the person who's unwilling to decrease at all still end up decreasing. This is why not everyone is wise, because, like, who gets here on their first try, right? Like, this is, like, it takes some time to arrive at this and understand everything that the Bible's saying about money and get right into this. When you think about this at its face value, it doesn't make sense. Like, face value, just talking about money and wealth, this is not the way it works, right? If you just give away all your money, you don't just suddenly get all this money. And if you hold on to it, you don't suddenly, like, become, you have nothing. There is one context where, at its face value, this does make absolute perfect sense, and that is in the context of agriculture, which is what it means to be understood by. And even, you know, the one who gives freely, a lot of the translations will say the one who scatters, right? The person who gives freely the seed that they have, scatters all the seed that they have into the ground. The more seeds that you give to the ground, the more harvest you get in return, right? Where if you just hold on to your seeds, you go, well, I need these, can't let go of these, like I can't spare any, you're not going to grow anything. There's going to be no harvest at all. When a farmer throws their seeds into the ground, the thing that they get back in return is not just more seeds, although they do get more seeds, but they get what the seed grows into, and it's much more useful. So what they scatter and what they receive, the thing they receive is much more useful than the thing that they scatter, because, like, you can eat seeds, but most people would prefer to just eat the stuff that the seeds grows, right? It becomes more useful. Proverbs is saying, if you want to be wise when it comes to your money, you have to be able to see your wealth is a lot like a farmer scattering seeds. And the only way for you to turn your wealth into real riches that lasts is to give it away freely and to be generous with it. You can't just cling to it, hold on to it for yourself, and only have it for you. And, like, before you, the wheels start turning too much and you go, like, it's weird, but I trust God. I guess the secret formula to becoming rich is to give all my stuff away. Don't do that, because it's not. It's not the formula. And anyone who tells you it is, because people will tell you it is, they're lying to you. This is, like, the lie in the prosperity gospel. They use this again and again. Be generous, give us all your money, and then God will bless you and give you all this money in return. It's not a method that God is prescribing for you to get wealthy materially by giving all your stuff away. Because this is talking about a different and truer kind of riches. The eternal riches and real fulfillment that God gives. And, like, just discern in your heart for a moment. Do you really have a love for God? Or do you really love money more? Because the sign that you've done this, the sign that you've taken this step that you need to take, and you've broken the power of money over you, that you are totally controlled by it and subservient to it, the sign that you've broken that power is that you are able to give freely. You're able to be generous. You could be a cheerful giver. You're glad to give what you're able to give. You don't withhold and cling so tightly onto what you have that you could give, that God's given you so that you could give, so that you could be a blessing and be a representative. You're an image bearer of God to represent his image in the world and be generous like he is. How How do we get there? Because that's not easy. You know, you can be told that you need to be generous, and you can be told that you need to be a cheerful giver, and you just don't cling on to it, don't make it your security. You can be told those things, but like that doesn't really change a person's heart. Like, you don't just change yourself by willing yourself to change. Like, in some ways you can be responsible, but this is like deep heart stuff. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is talking about, he's telling the church about being generous and giving money to these people who are experiencing famine and poverty and be a blessing to them. And when he talks to them about it, he doesn't like guilt them like, oh, think of these poor people. They're suffering so badly. They really need your help. Like, he's not trying to make a sob story, and he's not threatening them in a way that some people might, like, hey, if you're not generous, God's watching. You know, he might not be too thrilled with that. Maybe he'll smite you. He doesn't do that. Instead, we see this, verse 8. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. See, it's not a command. He's not making a rule. But he is talking about their hearts, like the genuineness of their love, and what he connects their hearts to is Jesus. And Jesus is the ultimate source of generosity because Jesus had everything. And he gave everything. He gave his body on the cross broken for you. He gave his blood on the cross poured out for you. He gave his life in your place, in my place, so that we, by this act of generosity, this giving, this sacrifice, we would be enriched. We would receive forgiveness of sins, peace with God, and eternal life. Like, Jesus is scattering the seeds of the gospel through his grace, giving himself away completely. And what Jesus does in his scattering, those seeds, they fall into our hearts and they grow and they bloom and they change us. They make us new. They make us new. And they gather us to Jesus. So he scatters everything and we're all gathered to him. The return, the fruit of his labor, of what he did on the cross. Unless you see the cross as the ultimate act of generosity, self-giving, sacrificial giving, Jesus humbles himself and impoverishes himself to death for our sake so that we could become rich, so that he could become richer by bringing us to himself, changed and renewed. Like, unless that touches your heart, unless that changes you and moves you deeply, you're never going to be able to break the power of money over you. Like, unless that's so beautiful to you, unless that's so life-giving to you, you're never going to change. You have to see Jesus. You have to see his love for you. You have to see how generous he is. Like, he doesn't give you fractions. He doesn't give you a fraction of his body. He doesn't give you a fraction of his life or his blood. He gives everything because he loves you. And that means the cross becomes, like, what we make money to be. I feel secure in this. I feel significant because of this. The cross replaces it. The cross takes the top spot. You talk about ultimate security, the God of the universe who creates you, he loves you. He loves you so much, he gave himself for you. He suffered for you. He's with you. He's in your corner. He's not going to abandon you. Like, there's no money on earth that could buy security like that. This is eternal security. He resurrects. He defeats death. And crosses your ultimate significance. You can't get status like this. The God of the universe, the living God, the sovereign Lord over all creation, gives himself for you, brings you to himself, makes you new in his image. You see how valuable you are to him? That's where your value, your importance, your significance is. All in him and what he did for you on the cross and what he makes you to be. If money is your ultimate treasure, like whatever your ultimate treasure is, whatever your ultimate treasure is, that treasure is going to ask you to give yourself to it, your whole life to it. Money is no different. Give your whole life to working for it, planning for it, being motivated by it. Get as much of it as you can get. Find your value in it. Get your security in it. It's going to ask you to give your whole life to it. Jesus is no different. If Jesus is your ultimate treasure, he's going to ask you to give your whole life, your whole self to him. The difference is, he has first already given himself for you. There's nothing that Jesus could ask for us to give that we will not from him receive so much more in return. You get the true riches. I'm not saying you're going to become the most materially wealthy person you could possibly be by being generous. But at the same time, I mean, God does recognize and see how money can be a potentially really great thing. You could be more generous with it, and by being wise about it, making smart choices and working hard and not being lazy, that you can increase in it, and you could even have something like an inheritance for your kids and your kids' kids. Like, that's not a bad thing, but it's what is occupying the top spot of love in your heart? Are you able to be generous? Are you able to freely give it away? He has given himself for you. And so you don't have to be controlled by money. The love of Christ controls us. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the wisdom that you give us concerning money, and that you call us out in all the ways we make ourselves comfortable by being greedy and withholding the things that we should give, and letting money occupy too large a space in our heart, even larger than the space that you occupy. And we turn it into our source of significance and security. Father, I pray that by your grace and your love, you would break that in us today. Help us to see the generosity of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, of his sacrifice, his love for us. How much we receive from him, from everything that he gives. And I pray, God, that you would make that change deep in our hearts, that we become like you. We see everything we have, everything you've given us and blessed us with, and make our choices thinking about how can I be a blessing? How can I be generous? I pray, God, that you would protect us from all the spiritual dangers associated with money, that it would not make us lose our integrity. It would not make us so ruthless to one another. We care more about getting more of that pile of money than we care about our relationships and the good of those around us. Pray that we would not be puffed up and overconfident and distracted by what's most important. Help us to see you. We love you, God. Thank you for your generosity. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.